Good morning, Church. My name is Beth, and it's my privilege to open the Bible with you. This morning's reading is from John 15, verses 1 to 17, which can be found on page 876 of the red Bibles in your pews. Jesus is here speaking to his disciples and also to us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be back with you after a few weeks away in much different weather than this, and nice to be able to wear a short sleeve shirt and so on, but especially nice, and Paul's already said the same, just to be back with people that we are connected in Christ with in a very special way, and who God has brought together to serve together with. In our particular area here. It's a wonderful thing, and it's great to hear the buzz of you guys catching up, and we want more of that later on as well. But it is wonderful to be back, and I've missed this. So let's ask God again to be with us now. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father. that we can be your children through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can gather like this in the way that you have given to us such a precious thing to be able to do this as part of 168 hours in our week. We get to do this together. So Lord, make it precious to us. Be with us, work on us and in us and through us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm speaking this morning primarily to those of us who already profess to follow Jesus. But as I do that, I hope that if you don't yet follow him, you'll be able to recognize as we go along and through what's in this passage, you'll be able to see something of the fullness and the significance and the peace and the joy and the life that only Jesus can give. And to understand the urgent warning that is implied by what he says, to put your faith in him, to be connected with him. I'd love to talk further with you afterwards about that. But please, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, listen in, because this is all about the life that we have in Jesus. So we're going to focus on the part of the Bible we read earlier in John chapter 15, words of Jesus himself, and this most striking statement, apart from me, you can do nothing, is our big idea, right? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. What does it mean? Well, given what else Jesus says in this passage, it has an awful lot to do with the idea of being connected with Jesus, to Jesus. And among other things, it's also got a lot to do with prayer, praying. It challenges us to consider what we actually believe about prayer. Even to question whether this prayer thing is for real. Is prayer for real for you? It's a simple thing, isn't it, prayer? It's just speaking to God. It's not listening to God. There's a bit of confusion about that these days. But it's speaking to God. And Jesus will help us all to keep it simple this morning when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because for something so simple, prayer does seem quite hard at times, doesn't it? We often share of a battle, the struggle it is to pray, to find time to pray, to want to pray. You can tell it must be hard, perhaps simply because it doesn't actually happen that much. Not as much as we'd like. Certainly not as much as it could happen in our lives. Oh, that's the way I think about it. And that's astonishing, actually, when you think about what Jesus says to his followers, even here in this passage in John 15. If you look in the passage, it'd be great if you had that open. It's such a rich passage. We could do a whole series on this passage. It just keeps on landing new thoughts and things in my mind as I think about it. But just have a look at verse 7. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and here's something about prayer, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that would last, and so that, again, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Is that for real? This isn't just anyone talking about prayer. This is Jesus talking about prayer. So can we trust what Jesus says here? And if we can, how are we actually to understand them? Because we've got some questions about that, I'm sure. If it means what it sounds like, though, and are you with me on this? If it means what it sounds like, do you think we'd pray more? Do you think we'd pray longer? And the thing is, Jesus never wasted any words, did he? At all. And so these words are to be trusted. And to be able to trust them, though, we're going to need to understand the bigger picture that they are drawn within. And that picture, as we've already had in a number of ways this morning, is a picture of a vine with branches and ideally grapes growing on those branches. And there's a vine dresser who's moving around the vine and he's pruning and he's nurturing and he's chopping things off and he's doing all sorts of things that the vine dresser does, lopping and burning, but he's there. And it's a picture about the reality, or otherwise, of life in Jesus. Have a look, verse 5. Excuse me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And so it's a picture that combines ideas of faithfulness and fruitfulness together. Binds them together in the most natural and logical way. Those two things are actually inseparable. You cannot be fruitful in this picture, can you? Without remaining faithful. Can't do it. And there's no such thing as remaining faithful and yet not being fruitful. Or at least, if there is, it doesn't end well. And so let's think about that some more. Here's where we're going. We're going to think about what it means, firstly, to be connected. Secondly, to be fruitful. And then thirdly, to be prayerful. First point then. Connected. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Connected with Jesus, the vine, in verse 5, you are the branches. If you remain in me, the vine, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. This connection is absolutely everything here. These branches on the vine are connected into the life of the vine. They then grow. Then they bear fruit. That's the life surging through them. Without that connection, no fruit. No fruit's going to appear. And without fruit, even if a branch appears to be connected, have a look at verse 2. The Father cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So each branch needs to be connected to the vine. Each follower of Jesus must be connected to Jesus. Apart from that connection, you can do nothing. There will be no fruit, and we're going to examine the nature of fruit in our second point, but for now, just understand this, that this connection is everything. Jesus interweaves the picture of the vine and the branches and the fruit with the reality of life and connection with him. And he does that by repeating one word again and again. It's great when you have a passage that repeats a word again and again. You sort of know that's quite important. The word remain. Remain in me, Jesus says, verse 4 and verse 7. My words remaining in you, in verse 7. Remain in my love, verse 9 and 10. And then even my joy may remain in you, may be in you. It's the same word there, remain. Not remaining is serious. Verse 4, you must remain, otherwise you can't bear fruit. Verse 6, if you do not remain, you wither and you waste away. The connection is crucial. Absolutely crucial. Is it crucial to you, connection with Jesus? How often do you think about that? having travelled to the UK and around it for the last 6 weeks, seeing family, reconnecting. It's fascinating how big a deal connection is. And I don't just mean family connection here. There's a different sort of connection I've got in mind. Wi-Fi. We're travelling. We're travelling. We must have Wi-Fi. And free Wi-Fi is an attractive thing. And almost every place we went offered it. So you walk into a place, what is it, a shop or some sort of shopping centre or a cafe or some place that we're doing an activity in or whatever, and the kids have already clocked whether it has free Wi-Fi and what they need to do to get that thing happening. They're trying to connect. Because it almost seems like life without that, or this shopping experience or rock climbing experience or coffee drinking experience couldn't possibly be any good without Wi-Fi. Barely worth living, in fact, if we don't have that. The one standout place that didn't have it was an old pub in Wasdale Head in the Lake District that we had to drive ages to get to, and it's really remote. And on a chalkboard it said, "No, we don't have Wi-Fi. Try talking to someone instead." You've got to drive all the way to Wasdale Head to get some proper relating happening. What if we had the same enthusiasm, the same urgency, the same desperation for our connection with Jesus? What about that? Every new place we went, we were firstly mindful of our connection with Jesus. We were anxious without it. Checking in first thing in the morning with Jesus. Last thing at night. And every time in between and every place in between. And what's the password? What's the access? Well, it's free. And it's prayer. So the picture is clear, isn't it? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And connection with Jesus leads, actually, inevitably, to fruit. That's a wow thing, isn't it? So let's get into our second point. Fruitful. Go and bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. So have a look here at verse 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Verse 5, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory." Verse 8, "that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Verse 16, "you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." Fruit that will last. So the picture that Jesus paints helps us to see, doesn't it? That fruit on the vine is not only desirable, but it's actually essential. And more than that, where a branch is connected to the vine, fruit is inevitable. It's like you can't just stop that life. It's going to go through and produce. There will be grapes. Because that is the nature of the life that is in the vine flowing through the branches that are connected with it. Now, there are so many things we could say about this fruit and this fruitfulness. We've already been able to see that fruit is necessary and it's inevitable when you're connected to Jesus. Let's notice two further things. The first is God's passion for fruit. His passion for it. You pick that up? It's all about fruit, isn't it? if we have been chosen at all, it's been chosen to be fruitful. If we bear fruit, great. Fruit that we bear is for God's glory. And yet, where there is fruit, yeah, great. But God wants more. So he'll come in and prune. And this passion for fruit that God has gets us thinking about how aligned we might or might not be with the sort of fruit that he wants. Which leads us to the second thing for us to notice. There's different types of fruit. Two types of fruit, at least. Verse 16, go and bear fruit. What sort of fruit? Fruit that will last. There is a fruit that will last and a fruit that won't. Fruit that will go off. As a former fruit and veg manager in a supermarket, I knew this only too well. It's my job to manage the freshness and salability of fruit. I was regularly reminded by Mr. Clapp, one of the branch management team, who hated wastage, having to throw stuff out because it hadn't been sold and it'd gone off. He hated wastage. But he required absolute freshness and good display standards, right? So walking around the chiller in the warehouse store was always walking the very finest of lines. Regarding freshness and wastage, that balance on the one hand, but also the fine line between being praised and being totally told off for not doing a job as well as he'd like it. What's it doing out here, Graham? What's the point of it being out here? Everything in here is dying. But it's also costing me money. Get it out there. It's got to be out there. Why have you ordered that? It's just dying. You've ordered too much. It's the nature of fruit. Get it perfect, Graham, was basically what he wanted. And needless to say, most of the time, I did. It would have been great to have fruit that will last. That didn't rot on the shop floor that would sell eventually. Let me order some of that fruit. Well, look, Jesus has in mind that sort of fruit. Fruit that will last. And unlike Mr. Clapp, who could only scold on the one hand or praise on the other hand, Jesus alone makes it possible for us to produce that fruit as we remain connected to him. So what sort of grapes are these that Jesus has in mind? What's he getting at here? Well, again, I've mentioned it already. Here's a Bible passage where it really pays to notice the repeated words. We've already seen remain. But in verses 1 to 8, Jesus paints the picture of the vine and the branches and the fruit. But in verses 9 to 17, he applies that picture to himself and his people and a life of love. So instead of just remain, remain, remain and fruit, 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 now we've got love, 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 love. A life of love is in view. As his people love others as he will love them. Verses 12 and 13, he says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So immediately in view, the fruit that we see presented is a life of love. The love that Jesus has loved us with. Laying down your life for your friends. And we have to understand, it's not just an aspirational thing. Try and do this. Or aim for this. This is necessary. This is what that life that surges through you looks like. This is what that love that has come to you comes out like. It's necessary, or else you're discarded. And where that fruit appears, yes, God wants it to increase as he prunes it to focus the life of the vine into being even more fruitful through the branch. We're going to come back to pruning a little later. And the grapes then in view, the fruit in view, the fruit that will last is a life of self-sacrificing love. The fruit bears resemblance to the vine. Jesus was speaking just hours before he would lay down his life for his friends and his enemies and everyone else for that matter. He did that to enable people like you and me and his disciples then to have access to a magnitude and a quality of life that transcends just even our time living in these bodies, as we will perhaps for 70 to 100 years, maybe less. John already recorded this in a few chapters earlier, John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And John wrote all of his gospel, this account of Jesus, for this purpose. Chapter 20, verse 31, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And he gave his life to enable his disciples then, you and me today, anyone, to be able to be connected to the vine, to life that is truly life, eternal life. And that is the life that flows through the branches of the vine. And what sort of fruit will that produce? Fruit that will last. Now, I've got to tell you, if you don't already know, it is not the fruit that this world and our culture is urging you to produce. It's different. Radically different. In order to have lived a fruitful life, to be successful, world, culture, media today will present to you money or success or achievement or experience or pleasure. It will present to you things that fade, things that diminish. And it won't tell you that giving your life to those things will give zero life ultimately to those who are around you. Someone famous said this: "You can have everything in the world, but you can still be the loneliest man. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it has prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." The fruit of Freddie Mercury's life didn't even bring him what he thought might be best for him. Just a relationship with someone that was loving. Something far less than loving, ongoing relationship with Jesus. And yet we run after the things that he has found not to give any life at all. Here's fruit that will last. If you're taking notes, you can note down these references. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. "What does it profit to gain the whole world?" Gain the whole world, but forfeit your soul. "But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." For Jesus and for the gospel, there's the fruit that will last. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, "I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." I'm pursuing fruit that will last. As Julia said in the kids' talk, it's people. People are the only things that last, that go to the next life, as it were. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul again saying, whatever was gained to me is now loss. Achievements and all the things that I could stand righteously on and have applause for, that's rubbish. I'm looking forward. Because Christ is who I want. Someone else famous, although a bit older than Freddie Mercury, said this, one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its things I must fulfill, living for self or in his will, only one life, it will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd, English Test cricketer, whose name is actually on the Ashes urn that is still played for today. Oh, what a great legacy. What a wonderful thing. Oh, C.T. Studd, cricket, brilliant, the Ashes. He gave that up to be a missionary in China, to pursue fruit that would last. Only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Because what is done for Christ is done like Christ and is all done towards pursuing people in the gospel in the same way that Christ has pursued us in the gospel. Nothing else makes it through to the next life except people. The ancient Egyptians taught us that very clearly, didn't they? Gathering around themselves all they thought they would need for the next life, and now we've got it all. And we go and look at it in museums. Did lots of museums in the UK because it was raining all the time. Don't give your life to that stuff. Give your life for the gospel. Lose it to save it, Jesus says. Or cling on to this life and be lost. As leadership, we're keenly aware of our need to focus on fruit that will last. We've begun organising ourselves around five key purposes of church life. You might call them fruits. In the leadership, we refer to them as the five M's. They are magnification, which is about glorifying God in everything that we do. That's what we want to see. Mission, seeing people saved. That's what we want to see. Membership, loving to belong to this thing that we've been called into so that we can glorify God and see people saved. Maturity, growing in faith, in our connection with God, stronger and deeper. And ministry, giving ourselves to serve with joy together. They'll form, as it happens, most of our Lord's Supper sermon series this year, beginning next week with magnification. What it means is we're not just concerned with doing more stuff, more things, just doing things. Rather, we're concerned on being clear on why we're doing the stuff that we do, simply because, and I hope you'll join with us in this, we want fruit that will last to the glory of God. But this fruit is not only going to be seen in eternity, it's seen in the here and now, and one such fruit is prayer. Connected, fruitful, and here it is, prayerful. Ask whatever. See, we can now see prayer in its proper context, at least as it appears here in John 15. We're able to understand what is in view with those two scriptures we touched on earlier in verse 7 and verse 16, where we're encouraged to ask for whatever you wish. And to be clear, it's nothing like this, where two young boys were spending the night at their grandparents' the week before Christmas. At bedtime, the two boys knelt beside their beds to say their prayers, when the youngest one began praying at the top of his lungs, "I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new Xbox. I pray for a new iPad. His elder brother leaned over and nudged the younger brother. Why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf. To which the little brother replied, no, but Grandma is. Now, we laugh at that, but isn't it what it can look like so easily? I pray a list of requests for God to kindly do what I ask, do my bidding. And when I don't get it, my belief that God does answer prayer shrinks. Withers might be a better word. And so actually, maybe someone else can help me. Maybe Grandma or whoever could help me instead of God. Maybe money might help better. Maybe even just me. I'll just do it myself. I'll just try harder. Put my trust here. Rather than the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe. And when I do that, my prayers show it. If they show anything at all. Because I won't be praying very long. Jesus says, God is there, faith is real, and prayer works better than Grandma. Sorry to any grandmas there, but that's the reality. But also what we pray for is not to be shaped just by some idea of an open invitation issued by an all-powerful cosmic genie. What we pray for is shaped by this life in the vine that is surging through us and the fruit that Jesus wants to produce. If we are the branches, then we are the connection between the life of the vine and the fruit that God wants to produce. And a proof of the life of Christ in us as branches is praying for that fruit, fruit that will last. The fruit God wants to produce. But his fruit in us is us asking for the same. Not for our good, but for his good and his glory. Verse 7 and 8. Have a look. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. My Father's glory. And showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's an encouragement not just to be prayerful. That's a word we already use. But as Paul's already let the cat out of the bag. I want to flip that. And make it a phrase for us this year and beyond. As we continue to be on mission together with Jesus. And that phrase is full of prayer. We're going to talk about that often. Full of prayer. As we take that forward, let's remember our connection in Jesus, that we're utterly convicted in every day, in every meeting, in every conversation, in every plan, in every issue we face, in every single situation, that apart from Jesus, we can do what? Pardon? Well, I thought you said something. Nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And remaining in him and his words remaining in us. We didn't have time really to work that through. That's what the maturity M's going to be seeking to encourage, deeper in the word and stronger in faith and so on. But remaining in him. Remain. Don't move away. Care for that connection. Fruitful. Pursuing fruit that will last. The fruit that Jesus wants. Losing our lives for the gospel by all possible means, saving some. Considering everything a loss compared to gaining Christ. And as we go through reflecting on these things, being prepared to be pruned. As God cuts away the distractions and the diseases that might affect the production of fruit. And he sets us up for more fruitfulness. Now, are you up for that this year? Because pruning doesn't sound like much fun, does it? It's like a knife involved. It's going to be quite tough. But are you prepared to be pruned? Because you view the vine, Jesus, correctly and gloriously, and you are utterly sold out for the fruit that will last. We'll be focusing on prayer through the book of Daniel this year. We'll also have clarity or otherwise in the gospel under scrutiny as we look at the book of Galatians. Are you open to being pruned? C.T. Studd again, when this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And because we think like that, we're full of prayer. We're not shouting out for grandma because we don't think God is there. We're not just bringing a list of indulgent and selfish requests. We understand that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But with Jesus and with God as our Father, we understand that we now pray to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. So to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just take a moment of quiet just to collect your thoughts. Make some response, perhaps, in the presence of God. Father, please help us to see what we need to see as clearly as we need to see it. Thank you for the vine, our precious Lord Jesus, and the life, the resurrection, eternal life that surges through Him. Thank you for the fruit of others seeing that, grasping that, of you giving the gift of faith, drawing them to yourself. And for each of us as branches, may there be nothing in us that restricts that flow of life in us and through us to others, so that you might be glorified and that people might be saved. Lord, help us to stay connected. Inspire us to be fruitful and cause us to be full of prayer, because apart from you, Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. Amen.